Jesus Christ by saying that He's the Godhead bodily. And that says a number of things about Jesus Christ and the whatever we know about the Godhead, the purity, the majesty, the greatness of God is found in Jesus Christ. If you could analyze Jesus or look at Him in such a way to think in terms of what makes Him what He is, you would find that in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. We've been looking at this for a number of weeks because this particular part of Peter's writings describes Jesus Christ in that we are to be like Him. I want to begin reading with you in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse chapter 1 and verse 5. But for this very reason, Peter said, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. What I've said then about these characteristics of that Peter names is that these reflect the character of Jesus. So then, as Peter says that we're to add these things to our life, what it's saying is that we're going to be more and more like Christ as we do these things. And so we're looking at the different ones of these. This morning we're looking at brotherly kindness. Now, this particular chart is somewhat different, and I can't tell you why. That's just the way that it is. But it brings out the point that these are the characteristics that we would find in Jesus and that Peter's telling us should be found in us. So it's not a matter that I'm going to do one of these things and not the others. This says that we're supposed to have the characteristics of Jesus all together in our lives. And we've been looking at these things. This morning we want to look at brotherly kindness, and it's often translated the love of the brethren, or warm-heartedness, goodness, generosity, and helpfulness. This is something that ties us together. We hear sometimes of people who live all alone. Christians don't need to live alone because we have a brotherhood, and the brotherhood is kind to one another. That is, the things that makes us like Jesus are the things that you see when you look at the life of Jesus Christ. And so the cause that we're talking about this morning of brotherly kindness, the cause is love and the effect is kindness. We need a lot of kindness in this world because this world can be and is many times very cruel. There are things that happen by people against other people. We've seen wars and rumors of wars. We've seen nations fall. We've seen many people murdered. I had something the other day talking about what government itself has done to people. For example, China has killed probably 50 million, something in that neighborhood, of its own people because of their purges and their everything. We know that Russia has killed millions. And during World War II, you had at least 8 million Jews that were killed. And you see this unholy war of one man against another, humans against humans. And again, the things that we're talking about in this 2 Peter 1 would be things that would make us better people, but it would make the world a better place. If we thought in terms of brotherly kindness to everyone, we're all descended from Adam, we're all related to one another, and we need to understand that. And so we have numbers of passages where Jesus is comparing these things and urging us to do these things. I'd like to turn first of all to John chapter 13 and begin reading verse 34. Jesus was saying, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, you understand we've talked about the word love in the Bible before, and that word is the agape love. There are other words in the Greek, eros and phileo, and other words that speak of different degrees of love. But the agape love is the love that We find in John 3:16, God so loved the world. And that love is not so much an emotion as it is having the best interest for the object of your love in your mind. It is an exercise of the mind and giving people what they need. And so Jesus said a new commandment. Now the Old Testament also said love one another. But when you look at Jesus saying, the new commandment I give as I have loved you. And there's never been a demonstration in the Old Testament of love like Jesus has loved us and that He gave His life. So we are to use that as sort of a standard for the kind of feeling we have for one another. That kind of love. Then go back to 1 Peter again, this time chapter 1 in 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 22. And there we find Peter saying, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So the idea is that we love without expecting something in return. Just the abstract value of love, where you're not thinking about what I'm going to give you, what you're going to give me. You love someone for the fact that they're your brother. Now, some brethren are not very likable. Some may think that I'm not very likable. But there's a difference between liking someone and loving someone. And John says that love covers a multitude of sins. The number of meanings that would cover. But I believe when someone loves one another, they overlook some of their faults that are not sinful things. We don't always make the same decisions. We don't always act the same way. We come from different cultures. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different educational levels. But there's a common denominator that keeps us all together, and that is that we love one another as Jesus loved us. Now we understand how deep that goes because Jesus went to the cross. He died for us, and we have to understand that. Then in 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 1, John adds something to that when he said, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Well, let me see if I'll be sure I've got that. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So both John and Peter and the rest of the Bible talks about the kind of love that we have. And John even says, as he has loved us. And that gives a new meaning to the word love. You find this in the Old Testament. They would love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. This is the first commandment Jesus said, and quoting from the Old Testament. But now when you come to the New Testament, you find the word love defined by the sacrifice that Jesus made for the world, and it's certainly something quite different than what the Old Testament has. And you find this in the Old Testament. I'll not go back and read all of the passages that are there, but it's again, you find out that we're to love one another. That's not anything new. When you come to the New Testament, there's that new commandment, and as Peter is saying in Second Peter chapter 1, now we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 17, and this commandment brings us up to the New Testament. When he said, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And this takes, in our day, a lot of thinking. We have a president that's not very popular with some. But the office of the president is worth our prayers, is worth our consideration. And we need to pray for the king and honor the king. And that's an exercise of the mind, not necessarily an exercise of emotion. So we're learning about what the New Testament says about what we're to do as brotherly kindness, how we conduct ourselves in these kind of situations. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, the only thing I can do is sort of bring up some examples from my past history with people. There was a situation in Crockett, Texas, where one of the ladies had an affair outside the church, and one of the women found out about it. So this woman went to the woman and was telling her, I know what's going on. It's sinful. You're going to lose your soul, and we want you to come back and repent. Well, she blew up, got real angry, really, really angry. So the brethren told the church about it, and brethren began to withdraw from her because she was living a sinful life. Well, she came back to the church, and she came down to the front. She admitted her sin, but she said, "I'll never speak to those women again." Now, was that kind-hearted? Was she really forgiving? And you see sometimes that people hold grudges and they act in such a way that you disavow what the Bible is saying. Those women loved her enough to go and try to save her soul. That's the kind of love we need. I would say to all of you that if you see something in me that might endanger my soul not going to heaven, you don't sit quiet, be dignified, and let me go to hell. You come to me and talk to me about it, because I know I want to go to heaven. I know that I want to do that more than anything else in my life. And if brethren are kind-hearted to me and they see me doing something that endangers my soul, you're bound to come to me and talk to me about that, because it would help me along the way. So we recognize then that our brother can be shown in different ways through our conversation. Alexander McLaren said, "Kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it, do not hammer it." Well, there are different circumstances in the world what you have to do to keep yourself safe. That might not work in every situation, but at least it says some things. That love is more attractive than hate or force, and that we ought to be able to do that. So again, in the book of Colossians, that gives you a study of the preeminence of Christ, in chapter 4 and in verse 6, Paul said, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other." And that's important to know. Brethren can hurt people, sometimes even without realizing it. I saw a statement the other day that a tongue doesn't have a bone, but it can still hurt people. And it certainly can. Things can be said in anger. Things can be said in spite. And sometimes when you're having a bad day, meanness comes out rather than kindness. And Paul is saying, let your grace be seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer. And that is, overcome your daily problems. Don't take it out on somebody else. Yes, sometimes we have bad days. Sometimes things go wrong. I've had those days, and I know you've had those days too. But we shouldn't take out our frustrations on the ones around us or on brethren in the church. We have to have that forgiving spirit. And when that forgiving spirit is exercised, it makes the whole church better as far as their life is concerned. And through sympathy toward one another, we show our kindness. And I think we could go even further and say through empathy. If you've had a very bad sickness of some kind, and someone else has that kind of sickness, you can empathize, not just sympathize. You can know what they're going through. If you've had back surgery, if you've had the flu, if you've had shingles, if you've had a broken bone, and those kinds of things, when someone else has those and you understand what they're going through, then you let them know how sympathetic you are. And sometimes people can feel so alone and so let down because of the things that we don't help one another. So going back again to the scriptures, this time 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 25, Paul said again, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. This echoes what James has said with regard to favoritism, that we don't show favoritism in the church, that every person be seen alike in the church, and that we really think in terms that we have care for one another, but it's the same care, that we don't show partiality in those kinds of things. Then going again to the scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Apostle Paul has said some things to Timothy that are worth our consideration. Beginning in verse 16, the Lord grant mercy. Let's see if I've got that right. Verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Now, That's empathy or sympathy. I don't know whether he had ever been in jail before, but he was not ashamed of Paul in chains. And when he found out that Paul was in prison in Rome, he sought me out. Now that takes some deliberate action. And what you show when you take that kind of concern for one another, that you really care. And one of Paul's statements in his second prison time was to say that only Luke is with me, and all else had forsaken him. And you think what a dismal thing that would be to know that you're in prison, you're facing death, and it's an unjust death, and yet he's only got one person there with him, and to console him and to be with him. I've often thought of Paul's death, evidently from what we can know of history, that he was beheaded outside of Rome. I thought of the group of troops that would have taken him outside of Rome. Somehow that made him kneel down, had a sharp sword. I don't know whether Luke was there or not, or whether he was by himself. The soldiers had no idea who he was. They had no idea, this great man. No idea that he made eternal difference in so many lives. And just like any other prisoner that they'd had before, they cut off his head. And to think of the Apostle Paul coming to an end like that, when he had been so gracious to so many people, had endured so much. And I look forward to seeing the Apostle Paul one day. Just the thought of that. Of course, he's not the Lord. He's not divine. But you understand, I've been saved by the words of Paul too. He's had an effect in my life. And so have all those who have written in the Bible. And so we need to be aware of the love and the debt of gratitude that we owe to all those people. And in Mark chapter 14, in verse 14, whatever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where's the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And the point is that Jesus relied upon the hospitality of people, some who supported him. I think of Mary and Martha so many times, how they showed brotherly kindness to Jesus. And I've often thought among the ladies of the church, how would you have felt to have Jesus come into your home, wash his clothes, cook his meal, provide a place for him to sleep? And Jesus said, if you do these for the least of these, my children, you do it to me. So that's why we practice brotherly kindness to one another. That's why we put ourselves out, both monetarily and physically, for our brethren sometimes, because we're doing what Jesus would have us to do. And I quoted from Matthew rather than Mark. I quoted from Mark rather than Matthew. But we also shown by practicing the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, some people reverse that, and they say, what you don't want people to do you, don't do to them. But that really doesn't cover it. That is not as wide a thought as it is with regard to whatever you would the people do to you, you do also to them. And the reason we can make that application is change places with the other fellow sometimes. Walk in his shoes. And I know from various times when I've walked the streets and knocked on doors and tried to interest people in the gospel, it's a bad feeling to have somebody slam the door in your face. It's a bad feeling to have somebody say, get out of my yard. And if everybody would just think what you're trying to do, do unto others as you'd have them do unto me. If I was lost, I wish somebody would come to my door and tell me. And that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to tell people how to be saved and do the best that you can do in sort of that. And we can learn how that kindness can be shown. And one of the things is we do good for evil. Now, usually retribution is on the tip of our tongue. And when somebody does something to us, we're going to get back. I've heard people say, I don't get mad, I get even. And that's funny sometimes, but then of course it's not really what the Lord wants you to do. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, you find Jesus giving us some things from his life. that really is found up in 2 Peter chapter 1 as well. Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 46, the scripture says that you may be sons of your father, well, verse 46, for if you love these, or if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And what this is saying, while we're supposed to love our brethren, we don't love our brethren only. Love your neighbor who's not a Christian. Talk to your neighbor. Give them a tract. We talk about the tracts on the wall. Sometimes a tract can say things that they'll read later, make them stop and think. Keep tracts in your purse or in your car when you do your dry cleaning or when you buy gas or whatever they do. Give these tracts out to people because that may cause them to think. I remember a report that Ethiopia, the brethren in Ethiopia, first started by people sending tracts to them. And because they accepted the truth in those tracts, they were saying, come over and help us. We need to be saved. And brethren began to go to Ethiopia. Today, there's a large group of Christians in Ethiopia, just like there is in the Philippines and other places. So the idea of doing that sort of thing, when people do evil, then you pray for them. I've told this before, maybe some of you remember it. Brother James Cope was president of Florida College quite a few years ago. He had a parent come into his office and was really mad about some treatment that his son had received, and he said, I'm going to whip you. And he was real angry. And Brother Cope got down on his knees and said, well, before you do, would you lead us in prayer? And the man led prayer, and he got up, and they were brethren. They didn't fight. And I thought that was just a stroke of genius as far as doing what the Lord would have us to do. Somebody's going to whip you. Well, I've had people threaten me as well, but there's no better way, I guess, to handle it than get on your knees and say, lead a prayer first. So remember that when things began to go wrong and those things happened to us. Then turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we see again some things that we need to remember, starting with verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brethren, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Then he quotes, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So this again is just another form of being brotherly, have brotherly kindness in our lives. And we don't return evil for evil, but we do good instead. Then in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about the various things that we are able to do with the gifts that we have. And Romans 12, beginning with verse 17, the apostle says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There's a difference between justice and vengeance. But justice is someone who dispassionately receives a punishment for something they've done bad. The courts, for example, should dispense justice. Vengeance is when you have a personal vendetta against someone. And you want to get them. You want to do something against them. And that's the way many people in the world really think about it. And what the Bible is saying is that you don't put your personal feelings above justice. You don't seek vengeance. And the reason why, God will repay. Many times that I've been in situations that I don't like, that I think I've been unfairly treated. And I recognize that at the end of the world, God will judge that, and I defer him to that kind of feeling toward God's judgment. I don't have to be violent. I don't have to be mean-spirited. I don't have to repay evil with evil, but we just repay good for evil. And when you think about that, of course, what should come to our mind is when the people are below the cross and Jesus is hanging and suspended on the cross. And they're laughing at him and they're jeering at him. They're making fun of him. They've whipped him. They've spit on him. They've slapped him and all those things that have been done. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Could you pray for an enemy like that? And that's the example we've got. That's why I started off with saying in the Colossian letter, Jesus is seen as the Godhead bodily. That in the life of Christ, you will see everything that's mentioned in 2 Peter 1 exhibited in the life of Christ. And therefore, those are the things that we are to be sure that characterize us. That we're not mean-spirited. That we do have brotherly kindness. That we do love our brethren. And we recognize that so many times this has been said, two wrongs never make a right. But you see people, there was a movie not too long ago on television about the Hatfield and McCoys. I don't know whether you saw that or not, but if you remember, the Hatfields and the McCoys, the opening scene is their meeting in the Church of Christ building. They were members of the Church of Christ. And the feud that ensued between the Hatfields and McCoys have been enormous, coming down through the years. They killed one another. They fought one another. They were brethren in the church. But you notice they did drink a lot. They did cuss a lot. And they did fight and be vicious toward one another. And I couldn't but be ashamed as I watched that to think that that might be what some think is typical of the church. And we know that it's not. People who really live like the Lord wants us to are going to be able to do the things here that we ought to. So the conclusion of this is we sin against the brethren. If we sin against Christ, I'll say it in a minute, if we sin against the brethren, we sin against Christ. And that's exactly so. If you have a feud with somebody, if you feel like somebody's done you evil, just think in terms of what Jesus would do in that situation. A number of years ago, there was a fad among the teenagers. They wore a little bracelet and it said WWJD. And what it meant was, what would Jesus do? I thought that was a really wonderful thing that teenagers were giving thought to that. What would Jesus do? And that's how we exhibit in our lives what happens that 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about, these characteristics. So can you say that these characteristics are yours? Or can you say that I'm working on that? We'll never be finished. We'll never be perfect like Jesus. But I can determine that these things are going to be a part of my life. And that I'm going to keep on improving all the time. So that people around me can really see Jesus living in me. And that'll be so when I use these characteristics and let them be a part of my life. If you're present this morning, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we invite you to study about the Bible because we want you to go to heaven and we want to go to heaven. And there's something that is common with both of us that we really want to be saved. If you need any kind of questions answered about the Bible, I'll be glad to come to your home and study with you. Be glad to tell the tracts. Feel free to take the tracts out of there that answer Bible questions and Bible subjects, and look forward to the coming of Christ. The Bible says He's coming soon. I don't know when that is, but when He comes, we need to be ready. If you need to respond to the gospel of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, we'd be glad to help you do that today. If you have any need for the gospel, please come forward as we stand together and while we sing.